Gracious God, would you guide our thoughts and our hearts as we open your word together? Give us thankful and obedient spirits that we might walk in your truth, know your affirming grace, and be brought closer to you through the understanding of your word. For Jesus' sake, amen. I was reminded of the story of a magnificent speech writer who used to write all the CEO's major addresses. She had him down to T. She knew exactly what expressions he would use. She knew what illustrations he would enjoy. Everything that she did was just so tied in with the CEO that she propelled this guy to the top of his career. The company was propelled to essentially one of the top 2,000 companies ranked in the Forbes 2000 list. But unfortunately, he started misbehaving with female staff members, and she blew the whistle. And he told her that she was dismissed. She was quite bitter about it. After so many years of being faithful, she was just trying to help, but it didn't seem to work. And he became more and more antagonistic towards her. The final project that she had was to write one of the most important speeches he was ever to deliver. He was so confident in his ability to deliver this speech that he stood up as he would normally, and he had the 20 pages of his speech in his hand. And he carried on without any hesitation through the first two pages. He got to the bottom of the second page, and it read, "Our multinational company has been established on three core pillars. One, integrity. Two, strength. And three," he turned over the page to read a single line, "whatever you can come up with on the fly, since you think you can do so well with people you've abused." And the rest of the 18 pages was blank. I don't know if you've ever had that feeling where everybody in the office said, "Yeah, please present this at the board. We're right behind you." And you stand up boldly knowing that everybody in the office is behind you and nobody says a word. You feel like the fly half that has just caught the ball and you've got the whole of the New Zealand front row coming down at you. And you're wondering how quickly you can get rid of it if you can before the guys attack you. You feel broken and bruised because everything that everybody said, that they would support you, they would be behind you, that go for it, you've got 100% backing, just seems to dwindle and evaporate. And you've been left hanging by the people that you thought you could trust. Put into the context of 2 Peter, you've got a bruised and battered church. Peter wants to reassure these faithful believers, the saints, who in verse 1, through the righteousness of God our Savior and Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours. They wanted to know that no matter how big the opposition, they were on solid ground. And they needed, through that, to develop their rock-solid identity. Identity is a strange thing. Today, we each have our own identity. We were told to develop our own identity. Don't be like the rest of people. Stand up for what you believe. Have your own identity. And that's seen in the way that somebody would introduce themselves. "Hi, I'm John Stimson. Proud husband of a very beautiful wife. I've got 2 delightful children. They've got wonderful husbands, and I'm the proud grandfather of 3 girls." That states who I am. "Hi, my name is John. I'm a recovering alcoholic." That gives me my identity. "Hi, I'm John. I'm a Springbok Tiddlywinks player.
Well, good for you.
Hi, I'm John. You can call me Joan. That gives me an identity. It marks out who I am. Have you got a rock solid identity? A personal identity can be very temporary, can be very erratic. And if we build up our identity on who we are, when our confidence is knocked, so is our identity. When somebody doesn't refer to me in the way I want them to refer to you, to myself, he's the Springbok Tiddlywinks player. Doesn't anybody recognize who I am? We've got to give ourselves an identity that's outside of ourselves. But that too can fail. I'm the CEO of one of the biggest companies in Pietermaritzburg. What happens when that goes? I'm the retired CEO of one of the biggest companies. What happens when somebody says, what company was that? 2 Peter 1 is a complex and intricate passage. So I've just divided it up into two basic sections, and the second section has got a couple of points. So the rock solid identity, where do we get this identity from and what is it? Two major points. Let's start with what is this identity? Where do we get it from? If you think, what causes the major stress in a person's life? What might shake your identity if that's what you live for? I suppose split in a family. If I lose a family member through death, that's going to shake me. If my family decides they don't want to be part of my family anymore, that's going to shake me. If part of my family moves away from a close environment, that's going to shake me. My identity is in my family, it can get shaken. Suppose a split in the family is one major cause of stress. Another one is security. Security financially. If you're financially secure and that no longer happens, suppose security in the home. Physical security, if my health doesn't go the way I think it should. You see, if those things start to define who we are, if we get our identity from that, when that's shaken, we'll wonder who we are and where we're going. We're in an unstable territory. If our identity is knocked, we're knocked, and we might even fall down. Where do we get our identity? Peter leads us to believe that if we are grounded in God, and our identity rests in him, the world may fall to pieces, but still we have that trustworthy and dependable foundation. I don't know if you saw God and Jesus as much in the first four verses. If you just have a look at as to how often it happens, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, verse 1. Verse 2, through the knowledge of our God and of Jesus our Lord, verse 2. His divine power, God's divine power, God who called us by his own glory and goodness, verse 3. Verse 4, God, he has given us great and precious promises. Peter's future is uncertain. He doesn't know what he's going to be doing tomorrow. He doesn't know where he's going to be. He doesn't know if he's even going to be alive. But that's not his identity. It could be cut short because of his imprisonment. His family might not even know where he is, let alone have visited him in prison. He's got a few faithful friends. What is his hope in life and death? Christ alone. Christ alone. If anybody could legitimately have had an identity crisis, it could be Peter. What's he worth as a father, as a husband? He's sitting in prison. Who cares whether he's an apostle or not? And he's addressing to this letter to people who are shaky, telling them that his foundation cannot be shaken because it's in God. Confidence in this life is going to change. It might even be stripped away from us. But quite literally, in verse 3, we've got everything we need for life and godliness. Without Jesus, Peter's apostleship and his service is worth nothing. With the righteousness of Jesus Christ, he's got faith, even if the world thinks he's worthless. He's got peace in the midst of a storm. He's got grace that will never be shaken. And he's got grace and peace in abundance. That's what he's saying in the first four verses. If there's anybody who ought to have an identity crisis, it should be Peter. And yet Peter's saying, think of who you are in Christ. Think of what you've got in Christ. Imagine if your identity is in fashion. I'm just choosing fashion. I could have chosen IT, but everybody chooses IT. Just imagine that your identity is in the clothes that you wear, the bag that you have, the shoes on your feet, the sneakers that define you. How long does that last? Before somebody looks you up and down and says, you're so lost here. That's what your identity is like if it's not founded in Jesus. It might not change year by year, but it will certainly change in 10 years. You cannot leave your existence here on earth in the hands of people who could not care less whether you draw breath or not. You've got to have an identity somewhere else. And Peter says, yes, your identity is in God. You matter to God. Look what God has done in those first four verses. Look what he's done to make you worthy. He's given us a precious faith. He's dispensed grace and peace. He's granted you everything that you need for life and godliness and given it to you in abundance. He's allowed you to participate in his divine nature. And that means you're worthy, not because of who you are, but because of who he is. God hasn't considered me worthwhile. Because as soon as he considers me worthwhile, he'll consider somebody else not worthwhile. He didn't gaze into some cosmic crystal ball and see who would eventually turn to him and who would be worthy of this investment. That's not how God justifies and redeems some and not others. He loves me despite what he sees in me. Cold, hard, wretched hearts. And he becomes my identity. He loved me before the dawn of time. Chosen by my Maker. Hidden in my Savior. I am his and he is mine, cherished from eternity. Fashions come, fashions go. Friends, the best friends forever, dump you. Fortunes may never come. Or they may determine for a while what sort of friends you have. How many friends did the prodigal son have when everything else went? Do you remember those words? After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. Lost identity. He was a nothing. And he wanted to be restored, not to be restored as a son. He said, I will go back. I will say to my father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm not even worthy of being your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. Establishing your gender according to the whim of a current trend will have absolutely no lasting satisfaction. If that defines who you are and somebody doesn't call you by your pronoun, you will feel that you are a nothing. or through the words of Getty that we're going to sing later, my worth is not in what I own, not in the strength of flesh and bone, but in the costly wounds of love at the cross. My worth is not in skill or name, in win or lose, in pride or shame. I will not boast in wealth or might, or human wisdom's fleeting light, but I will boast in knowing Christ at the cross. So that's the first half of my sermon. Where do we get our identity? What is it? Four brief descriptions of it. This is identifying your identity, basically. How do I get my identity? Well, it's firstly a calling. If you go back to 1 Peter, we've been called. I think it's verse 3. It's not a deep urge that comes from within me as I summons some sort of desire for God. That's not how the 12 disciples were called. It wasn't an internal desire that made people personality-wise gravitate towards this Messiah. That's not what being called means. It wasn't a whole bunch of people seeing the potential of putting their hands up and saying, pick me, pick me, pick me. That's not what calling is. There was no advertisement in the Capernaum Chronicles saying, wanted, 12 disciples, apply, down at the boat next to the side of the sea. That's what being called is. Peter went to individuals, said, follow me. He reached out, invited, recruited those he wanted to tutor and train for service. Jesus reached out, he invited, he equipped each of them, not because of their schooling, not because of their status, not because they would be the best helpers, not because they were the most obedient, not because they were compliant. He called them, according to verse 3, by his own glory and goodness. You're called. Secondly, you're promised. Verse 4. Through these, he has given us great and precious promises. Through what has he given us great and precious promises? Let me paraphrase. His divine power, the evidence of his resurrection, has produced all that we need now or will ever need in the future. Then through our knowledge of him who summoned us, called us, we've got these great, magnificent, and treasured promises. Because of his glory and his existence, and our New Living Translation says, because of his glory and his excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. How will we find hope for the future? It's in the promises of Christ. It's through knowledge of him. Where do we get the knowledge? Not through some crazy dream that we have in the middle of the night because we've got a fever. It's not because we've had a vision that surpasses any biblical revelation. It's through the sure and unmatched word, infallible word of God spoken through the prophets and ultimately revealed through the Son. Because in these last days, Hebrews tells us, God has made himself known to us through his Son, who is an exact representation of his being. How do we get those promises? It's not just something that we grab out of the Bible, put them on to try and give us some protection during the day. It's not a mask that we wear as a Christian. The great and precious promises come from God's word. They are the assurance of God speaking to us, not the hope that we have because we had some sort of mystical experience. It is the sure and precious promise that God has made which transforms us. to my third point in this subsection. It transforms us, it gives us our nature. Or as Peter says, it gives us that divine nature. So that through them you may participate in the divine nature. Let me just put it down there. And saying, participating in God's divine nature does not mean that we become God. We're not Mormons. It doesn't mean that we become a part of God. That's not what it's saying. It's that we start because we've been called and because we believe his promises, our nature starts to align with God's nature. And we put aside the deeds of darkness, as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We put aside that nature, and we start belonging to God in the way that we conduct ourselves. Put it negatively. You remember how Jesus identifies those who belong to Satan? I'm going to have to go to John 8. Jesus says, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe in me. That's our past nature. That's what we used to be like. But now that we've been called and we've been promised by God, we've got this new nature where we have everything that we need. Verse 1, for life and godliness. We possess this new nature. It becomes our identity. It reflects a new love. It reflects a new passion. One that embodies the desires and affections of God. And then finally we see that it leads us home. Our identity is our final destination in God. It's not a desire for satisfaction here and now. The world says, let me get all that I can right now. I don't mind about tomorrow. I don't mind about next week. Next week, I'll worry about next week when it comes. I want my experience here. I want my fame. I want my fortune. And Peter, of everybody, would remember the words of Jesus from Matthew, where Jesus says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, thieves break in and steal. Store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your identity is will be reflected in your life. Where your home is, you will find your security. And your home is not in this world. It's in the world to come. Your hearts are not set on here. Your hearts are set in Jesus. When identity gets tied up with looks, with possessions, with personal goods, bank balances, you'll have to let go of that corrupting influence of Satan's suggestion, where you think, life and precious promises are for us here and now. And Jesus says you need to escape the corruption of the world caused by its evil desires, the last part of the verse. You say, yeah, but nobody escapes the corruption of this world. Look at the current affairs. You turn on the TV, you're caught in with the unethical greed and the standards of this world. their identity is not going to last forever. No matter how famous they are, no matter how rich they are, no matter how powerful they are, they want to be acknowledged for grasping everything that they can. People hold on to their identity. And all that they've been working for is very short-lived. However, for those whose identity is authenticated by God, through their calling, through the promise, through the nature, through their home, they will have God's divine power, which has given them everything you need for life and godliness. That will never let you down. Hi, I'm John Stimson. I'm a sinner to the core, but I've been ransomed, healed, restored, and forgiven. And my identity is in Jesus. Let's pray. Our most loving God, we thank you so much that this world is going to change. Standards are going to change. Every time we think that we've achieved something, we're going to look down and say, it's not enough. I need more. Every time we think people should recognize us, we're going to feel disappointed because there's another person who just doesn't see our greatness. Every time we think we've made a house, a home, and everything that we need in it is just right, there's going to be something else that's going to define us as a homekeeper. Every time we achieve our standard in fitness, in health, in significance, we're going to realize that it's like trying to grasp the wind. Forgive us, Lord God, for focusing on so much that we cannot control. Forgive us for thinking so much of ourselves and so little of you. Would you lift our eyes and cause us to find our identity in Jesus, that even though we're going through times of trial and suffering, even though there might be persecution and imprisonment and even death, we find our hope and our strength in you. And this is our abiding prayer we pray. For the sake of Jesus Christ and in his name.